Well, good evening. Well, this evening we continue in our series of studies in the book of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel in chapter 2 and verse 27, we pick up after having a description of just how corrupt the priesthood was during the time of Samuel's youth and how difficult a time it was to be worshiping God when you had corrupt priests abusing God's resources and abusing God's people, taking advantage of the women in the tabernacle and taking advantage of the people as they made their offerings to the Lord. Well, now we see that God, you know, as the scripture says, as Peter says, God is not slack concerning his promise and about bringing judgment. Many times we tend to think that at least sometimes I think this way, and maybe you do as well, that God is overly gracious with some people in some situations in our world. I mean, you look at what's going on, and many times I find myself asking the Lord, Lord, I know you're gracious and you're merciful, but my goodness, these people are being abused. People are horrible the way they treat other people, things in the Middle East, throughout the world. And so many times you sit there thinking, you know, not that you want to see people judged, but you at least want to see the injustice corrected, right? And so sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord, you know, in the midst of those circumstances. And I imagine living during the time of Samuel's youth, there were lots of people who said, when is God going to finally judge Hophni and Phinehas? I mean, God didn't mess around with Nadab and Abihu, remember that? And, I mean, they were, you know, fire came down and that was it. But now we have a situation where these men are just continually abusing the people and abusing God's resources. And so you would hope that soon, and very soon, God would intervene and at least correct the problem and deal with the corruption. Well, now God is about to tell his people in a number of ways that that's exactly what's going to happen. And we'll see this evening that he mentions that through a prophet, a man of God, and also speaks to Samuel and delivers a message to Eli. And then next week we'll actually see that judgment come down upon Israel. Phinehas and Hophni will finally be held accountable for their sins. But this evening we're in chapter 2 and verse 27, so let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and ask, Lord, that each of us in our hearts would submit ourselves to you. Lord, I know that's a struggle for each and every person here, including myself, especially myself, to just surrender our hearts and our lives to you, to trust you with our lives, to trust you with the circumstances in the world today and the things that are going on in our culture and in our country. And Lord God, it's difficult at times to not want to take things in our own hands. And Lord God, it's just a challenge. And so we ask that we would believe and trust that you're in control of all things, that you know what's going on. The things that we don't know, you know. And if you haven't acted, it's because it's in the best interest of your will. Help us to believe that, to know that, to trust that. But help us, Lord, to keep our own house clean, so to speak, our own homes in order, that when judgment comes, and it surely will, and it begins at the house of God, may we, within the house of God, not be held accountable for not preparing our hearts for your return. May we not be in the situation where we thought we had more time to correct our lives or our lifestyle. Lord, may we not be found wanting. May we not be found asleep and slumbering when you return. Lord, you could return at any moment, regardless of our eschatological beliefs. You could return at any moment and actually you could call and summon any one of us or all of us home at any moment as well. So help us to live in such a way where we're constantly prepared and vigilant, where we're standing guard and waiting for your return. May all of us live in this way. We pray to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 2 and in verse 27, we read that now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar and to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made by fire or made with fire by the Israelites, Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Now you see, they're being held accountable here. At least God is saying to Eli, your sons are going to be held accountable for their behavior. He goes on to say, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. That is, they would have a legacy from generation to generation. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling, that is in the tabernacle. And although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. Now, there may be some of us here that say, well, finally, God's finally going to bring judgment. And yet that should not be our heart. That should not be our attitude. For we know that while God brings judgment, it is never something he desires to do. Otherwise, he wouldn't be our Savior. Amen? I mean, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God doesn't desire to bring judgment, though he will, if we persist in our ways, God will bring judgment. Though God doesn't desire to bring judgment, he does. He will. And we certainly pray for God's mercy on our own lives and on the God's mercy on the lives of others. Amen? However, it's difficult at times to not be happy when someone's busted, to not be filled with joy when some corrupt individual is finally called out on the carpet. And you know, I've learned to pray. I've learned to pray in this way. Lord, may your will be done. If you want to expose sinners for the sin that they are perpetrating against others, then your will be done. If you want to continue to be merciful and keep that person from having to pay the consequences of their sins, then I trust you that you know what you're doing. But I have to admit that in my flesh, not how I pray, but in my flesh, I am exceedingly pleased when someone gets busted. When justice finally comes down on that individual who lies and cheats and steals. However, as soon as those words come out of my mouth, I think to myself, in the measure that you judge, you will be judged. And I think to myself, well, maybe I need to show more grace because I want to receive more grace. And so that's the problem, is that every time I cry out for justice and judgment, I recognize that's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve. And so it keeps me from being so vocal about God bringing judgment on certain individuals, because I recognize that with the measure that I judge others, that measure will be used to judge me. And so I figure if I'm gracious with them, if God is choosing to be gracious and I'm gracious with them, then praise the Lord, he'll be gracious with me. Amen? That's kind of my MO these days. Although I admit in my flesh, I like to see wrongs righted. I like to see justice measured out. And that day will come where God will make all things right, and we'll rejoice in that day, only because we have been made right by his son on the cross. Amen? That we've been saved. And so we know that's true. Okay, so our text here this evening, as we've gotten into the word, basically the Lord pronounced his judgment on the house of Eli the priest. We knew this was coming. We knew that God wasn't going to allow these priests to continue to behave the way they had been behaving, unchecked. And so the Lord raised up a prophet. He raised up a man of God to bring a declaration or proclamation of judgment on the corrupt priesthood. Now, even in this, I see the grace of God. Do you understand that God could have just wiped them out? But he didn't, because he's in this proclamation giving Eli and his sons an opportunity to set things right. Now, they won't. Eli has already rebuked them, and they laughed them off. They basically refused. They were defiant. They refused to change. Now a prophet, a man of God, stands up and declares the word of the Lord in hopes, I'm certain, in hopes that they'll respond. God doesn't send a message of judgment so that we won't respond, but so that we will respond and then his hand can be stayed and grace can be extended. So let's ask ourselves a question. As we see those events taking place in our world and specifically in our culture today, as the climate does change, as I've said before, I do believe the climate is changing. I just believe it's God that controls the climate, not carbon monoxide or dioxide. I really think what changes our climate is God. He's the one in control of this planet. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so if God chooses to change our climate in such a way that weather patterns are shifting and we're experiencing floods in certain parts of our country and droughts in others and things seem out of balance, excuse me, or they don't seem right or they're not going according to plan, well, let's remember this. Let's remember that God's judgment comes upon those individuals that, well, that's going to be annoying. Would you close that window? God's judgment comes upon those individuals that don't repent and those nations that don't repent. Thanks. Appreciate that. That helps. We've got to close them all now, right? And of course, it'll stop. We don't want God's judgment to come upon that person that has their car alarm out there beeping in the middle of our service. Anyway, back to what I was saying, and I'm sorry, that is very distracting. As we look at our world and we see things changing, we see the climate different, and we see floods they describe as disasters of biblical proportions. You ever notice how even the worst, most heathen individual, when describing a disaster, will say something like, oh, it's a biblical flood or a biblical disaster or cataclysm? And it's amazing to me because they recognize that the Bible describes God's judgment in this way, and yet they completely disregard the fact that this might actually be God's judgment, trying to get our attention so that we'll what? So that we'll repent and be blessed. I don't believe God brings those things on a people with the intention of harming people. I think he allows things to take place so that people will cry out to him and be saved. And I think that's what's happening here. A man of God is raised up and he proclaims the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord declares judgment. And yet we know the heart of God. We know that when individuals, even remember the Ninevites, when Jonah showed up and said 40 days and then the judgment, we know that God will stop his judgment on a people if they repent. So just imagine if Eli, Phinehas, and Hophni got together and said, you know what, our number's up. We've sinned against the Lord. We need to repent in sackcloth and in ashes and beseech the Lord that he be merciful with us. I believe God would have been merciful, even in spite of this proclamation and this prophecy of judgment, because that's the kind of God we serve, amen? And that's why I'm always excited to proclaim a message, a strong message, because I know if people respond to it, the judgment will be stayed in their lives. See, I'm not one of those preachers that likes to talk about the judgment and then hopes it will happen. I talk about judgment, and the Bible discusses judgment, so that we'll respond in repentance and be saved. Amen? And so that's what I think is happening here. The Lord raised up a prophet. Now, in this message, he reminded Eli of the great privilege and the blessing of the Aaronic priesthood. That is, he was descended from Aaron, and they were given a great privilege. Just being descended from Aaron, they had the privilege of the priesthood, the rights to the offerings, and what a privileged office he held. What a noble vocation he had. And these men, they simply despised it. They didn't think anything of the position that God had given them. And that can happen sometimes. We can forget as pastors, as leaders, as servants of the Lord, what a noble position we've been given. And here he rebuked Eli for allowing his sons to dishonor the sacrifices and the offerings of the Lord. Listen, Eli is held accountable for the behavior of his sons. He's in charge. The sons are buck wild. And you know what? Eli's held accountable. And that's true. Those individuals in submission to us, whether they be our children, whether they be those that are involved in ministry with us, whether they be those individuals that we're responsible for, mentoring, coaching, you know, when they go off the deep end, that looks unfavorably on those of us who are responsible and in charge. And so it's not enough to say, well, I didn't know what was going on. You can't plead that at all. We are responsible in leadership for those people who are serving with us. And Eli's held responsible for causing the people of Israel to despise worship. They would abuse the resources, and so people would say, I'm not going to go worship. I'm not going to give. Why should I give? Every time I bring an animal there, they steal the best part. That's not right. And Eli is held in contempt for choosing his son's wickedness over the house of the Lord. He tolerated their wickedness and condoned it in a way that he should not have. In fact, let's be honest here. He probably should have brought them up on charges and had them at least arrested, if not punished, and possibly put to death for their behavior, let's face it. But he wasn't going to do that. And so he's the one that the message of judgment comes to. And this man of God described the judgment that would soon come upon the house of Eli. They had forfeited the promised blessings of the Lord by rejecting him. And all of the adults within the priesthood would soon be killed. He's going to clean house. And Eli would live to see the tabernacle experience great distress. Now, here's the thing about Eli. Eli was very concerned about the tabernacle, more so than perhaps his own house. The primary concern in his life was the ark and the tabernacle, and he had taken his son's nonsense, really, I think, with the intention to just try to preserve the tabernacle. And yet he was destroying the worship at the tabernacle by condoning and tolerating sin. But when he hears this, that in his lifetime, he would see the tabernacle experience great distress, I'm sure that got his attention. After all, he's the high priest. He's responsible for the tabernacle. Israel would be blessed. God is not going to judge his people. He's going to judge the leadership of his people. And that's very important. God is not going to judge his people here, for the problem was the leadership. Now, sometimes the leaders bring the people along with them, and the people follow those wicked leaders, and then they're all judged. But in this case, the judgment needed to come upon the leadership. Israel would be blessed, but Eli's descendants would never reach old age. That was quite a curse. Never reach old age. That was to say that they would die in the prime of their life. They would never, ever reach a place of wisdom and experience. And by the way, the high priest didn't become a high priest until he was around 30 years old. So, quite frankly, that would say that more than likely, in many cases, none of the descendants would even become priests or high priests. And we'll see that that came true. In fact, the judgment indicated that the priestly line of Eli would be eventually terminated. And it was, and we'll get to it in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, where this prophecy was fulfilled when Solomon actually replaced Abiathar, who was of the line of Eli, with a man by the name of Zadok. And then that whole line of priests were completely put aside. And that was God's judgment on the line of Eli. Now, the Lord would raise up Samuel. Let's look at verses 35 through 36. See, God had a plan, and the plan was to replace these wicked priests with the young boy, at this time he's a boy, but the young boy who would become a young man and become a priest, a judge, a prophet, and a kingmaker. It says here in verse 35, God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one, always. Then everyone left in your family line, will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. That's God's plan. That's what God has been doing all along. Now, I want you to think back with me. We had Hannah, right, who desperately wanted a son, and God withheld her having a son for that period of time until she said something that went along with God's plan. She said that, Lord, if you give me a son, when he's born, I will consecrate him and give him to you to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Now, that was God's will. That's what God wanted. And so what God did was he gave her heart's desire, a son. She named him Samuel. And God began to work through this young man to replace these wicked priests. See, that was God's plan, and that's why he answered Hannah's prayer, because it was God's will. God always answers our prayers according to his will. Amen? And so that's what happened. And now we see behind the scenes, God already has a better plan to replace these men with Samuel. And that's what's going on. And so the Lord would raise up Samuel to replace Eli and his wicked sons as priests in Israel. I like to mention this, that he was already working on behalf of his people. They may not have thought that. And I think sometimes we forget that. We look at the world and we say, where's God? Why is God allowing this wicked person to rule our nation, or this wicked person to rule this group of people, or this wicked person to govern this state, or that, or that, or some other thing? And we oftentimes think, well, God is asleep at the wheel. Where is he? But you know, the whole time God is working on our behalf, amen? And he was working on their behalf. And he was working to establish a faithful priesthood. But his timing is not always our timing. And if you haven't noticed that, I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord. I mean, his timing is definitely not my timing. I think my watch runs a little faster than his. But that's okay. But God is the one that rules and overrules in all of our lives. Now, his work had started in the heart of Hannah, who was desperate for a son. It continued through Samuel as he ministered faithfully before the Lord. And God's work is continuing in our lives today. We may not always be aware of it. We may not always be cognizant of what God is doing, but God is working. He's always working on our behalf, many times behind the scenes. Now, Samuel would soon inherit the priesthood as the adopted son of Eli the high priest. He was adopted by the priest, so legally he had a right to be priest, and of course he was a Levite by birth, so this is not a problem for him. And now he's descended, if you will. He's descended. Remember that Jesus inherited his kingly title through his stepfather, Joseph. You know that, right? And yet he's not related to Joseph, because the title of king of Judah, or the king of the people, the Jews, was handed down through the line of Joseph. But it was bestowed upon Jesus legally. Though he was a descendant through Mary, he was a descendant of David biologically, just not through the kingly line. And that's why you have the two different genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 is generally accepted to be his actual biological genealogy through Mary, whereas the kingly line is given to us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. So that title was handed to Jesus, or given to Jesus, bestowed upon Jesus, through Joseph, just the way that the place or the office of high priest was handed down through Eli to Samuel by this adoption process. So they would be, that is, the descendants of Eli, would be completely dependent upon Samuel someday for their priestly positions, because he would become the high priest. And Eli's descendants would submit themselves to Samuel as the next high priest. And that is the prophecy that came through this man of God. Now, you would have thought at this point that that would have brought great changes among the priesthood. But isn't it something how people can hear the truth and not respond to it? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? There is a blindness that I think God allows. He talks about it in his word. A blindness that he allows reprobates, those people that give themselves over to sin. He allows a blindness to come upon them. Look at Paul the apostle before he became Paul. He was Saul, right? And he had a blindness. He actually became blind on the road to Damascus. But he had a blindness. He couldn't see the truth. Or if he could, he kicked against it. He didn't want anything to do with it. But isn't it amazing that some people just, they're so blind to what's actually going on in our world. I'll use the example of those in leadership over our nation. I mean, I think that the average guy at the coffee shop has more common sense than any one of them. And I say that because you have to be blind not to see what's going on in our world. And I'm not talking about whether you listen to, you know, one particular cable network news show or not. I'm just saying this. Listen, look around at our world right now. It's like, it's crazy. I don't want to get political, but it's crazy what our leaders are buying into. They're being conned on every front, and it's like no one sees it. And I think to myself, are they really that stupid? No, they're blind. And God allows reprobate leadership to become blind to bring his judgment. You understand that? Remember last week we looked at it and it said his sons, back in chapter 2, verse 25, it says his sons, however, speaking of Hophni and Phinehas, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. That is to say, God knew that they would have to be put to death because he knew in advance that they wouldn't respond. And I think that's what happens to leaders in our world today. Why they appear so blind is because they actually are blind, that God has blinded them. They believe the lie, as we talk about, as we look at in the New Testament, the teachings of Paul, that God will send them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. And that's what's going on today. Now, if you see it, that tells you that you're not deluded, but you're going to think everyone else is crazy, like the invasion of the body snatchers. You're going to walk around and you're going to say, but don't you see it? They're going to be like, it's great. Let it happen to you. You know, it's like, and you think, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with this world is people have been blinded to the truth. But we can preach the truth and hopefully save some. It's almost like everyone's in the Matrix, right? But anyway, I think it's one of those things where you just realize that you can see so clearly and others can't see at all. And that's where we find Samuel now, in the midst of all of this blindness spiritually, Eli and his sons. When we see in verse 1 of chapter 3, we'll read the first three verses, that again, in contrast, and the writer is contrasting Samuel with these wicked men and has been over the last chapter or two, and it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. People were spiritually blind. There were not many visions. People couldn't see the truth. That's what we're told there in that verse. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. So not only was Eli spiritually blind, he was physically blind as well. And it says, the lamp of God, that is the lampstand, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It was the responsibility of the priests to keep it lit. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Imagine that. He grew up in the tabernacle. His whole life dedicated to the Lord. He grew up in the presence of God. And then we wonder why Samuel was such a great prophet, judge, and priest. Why he was such a great man of God. He spent his formative years in the presence of God at the tabernacle. Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest's authority. And yet, while this man was wicked, Samuel was righteous. He was upright. Samuel had ministered faithfully before the Lord at Shiloh for several years. We read about that in chapter 2. He was focused on serving the Lord despite his youth and the wickedness of Eli's sons. And the Lord approved of his service, and he gained the respect of the people of Israel. We learned about that again in chapter 2. Samuel was ministering during a spiritually dark time in Israel's history. A spiritually dark time. Would you say that these days are spiritually dark in our nation, in our world? I would say yes. You know, some people don't believe revival will come. They think there's no hope, that our nation's gone, the world is marching in the wrong direction, and that may be true. But I never, ever give up the hope for revival because you know what? I don't think God ever does. The Holy Spirit never stops striving with men to bring them to repentance until judgment comes. And once judgment comes, then it's too late. But judgment has not come, not completely. And there's still time for us as a nation to respond. Things may get so bad, people are banging on your door. Tell me about Jesus! Wouldn't that be something? I mean, I wouldn't want things to have to get that bad, but can you imagine how bad they would have to be? But could you imagine if things got so bad that people were banging on your door or on your office door at work or calling you up on the phone or texting you, tell me about Jesus. Hopefully they wouldn't text you. Hopefully they tell you in person, but begging you to tell them the truth because they don't want to be blind anymore. We may find ourselves living in that world, and it may happen sooner than we think. Samuel was ministering during a spiritually dark time in Israel's history. The word of the Lord was rare, we're told. It was rare. It didn't happen very often that anyone had a word from the Lord, that God even spoke. And I believe this was because few in Israel were listening. I think the reason why today the word of the Lord is rare is because people don't want to listen. People will say to me, oh, Pastor Tim, you have no idea how hard it is to find a church that preaches the gospel and teaches the word of God. You don't know how difficult it is. And that's sad. And the word of the Lord is rare in our churches today, which is unbelievable to me. But the reason that is because people don't want to hear it. The big churches are big with people who, you know, filled with people that don't want to hear the truth. And then we wonder, well, why is that church so big? Because they're not telling them the truth, and that's what people don't want to hear, the truth. And the churches that are smaller and faithful to preach the truth sometimes get smaller because they're preaching the truth. So I believe the word of the Lord was rare because few within Israel were listening. And I believe the word of the Lord today is rare. It's not totally extinct, but it's rare because few really want to listen to it. And there were not many visions, we're told. And I believe that's because few within Israel were able to see. They were like Eli. They couldn't see. They were blind. And that's why there were so few visions. So things may change in our world. People may choose to listen, want to listen, and then we can tell them the truth, right? We can share it with them. People may want to see the truth, and then we can share the visions of the Lord. We can share the vision of the gospel and discipleship and the vision that God has given us in his word to follow hard after him and to live our lives for him. But that can't happen until people want to listen and want to see. Until then, it's like casting your pearls to swine. They simply don't want to see. They simply don't want to listen. We saw in verses 2 and 3 that Samuel was waiting on the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord in the tabernacle while Eli the priest was asleep. And I think that says it all. This faithful young man was ministering before the Lord, faithfully before the Lord, waiting on the Lord there in the tabernacle while Eli was asleep at the wheel. And that describes the spiritual lethargy of the time. I think it describes the spiritual lethargy today, that there are many leaders asleep. They're not really awake to what's going on in this world today. They're busy reinterpreting the scriptures so more people can come to their fellowships and be less offended and not just preaching the truth. That takes a lot of work because we know what the Bible says about sin. So imagine having to spend all of your time dancing around the proclamation of sin. I say, why? Just preach the truth. It's a lot easier to preach the truth than it is to try to make it up. And yet there are many people going about trying to make the truth more palatable. But we'll move on. Eli was nearly blind. He was old and he was tired. And that described the spiritual leadership of the day. Samuel had spent his whole life in the Lord's presence and was tending to the lampstand. Now let's just think about this spiritually speaking. He's tending to the lampstand. The lampstand was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It brought light, it brought vision, it brought clarity in the house of the Lord. He was tending to the lampstand so the priests could see. And Eli was asleep. And even if he was awake, his eyes didn't work very well. Look at the contrast. Here you have a young man in the tabernacle tending to the lamp. And you have an old man with his eyes closed, going blind, and condoning sin. This describes two different types of leaders in our world today, specifically in the church. And I think all of us would strive to be like Samuel, amen, who's tending to the lamp, that is, looking to see the truth, listening to the voice of the Lord. We'll see that he hears the voice of the Lord because he's in the place where you can hear the voice of the Lord. And that's where all of us should be. The Lord speaks to those that will wait on him. Amen. There are three principles this evening I'm going to share with you, and that's the first one. The Lord speaks to those who will wait on him. If you want to hear the Lord's voice, you need to serve him. That's what it means to wait on him, like a waiter waits on a table. You need to serve the Lord. You serve the Lord, you will hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord speaks to those that will wait on him. If you're busy about your own business, doing your own thing, don't be surprised when you don't hear the voice of the Lord. Okay, let's get to the second of these three points. We read in verses 4 through 8 that the Lord called Samuel and that Samuel responded immediately and faithfully. Not surprising. Not surprising to me. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Now, the Lord was able to call Samuel because Samuel was, as we've said, in the place where God could call him. He was serving the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." He's not even aware. As a young man, he isn't aware of the fact that God's voice could be so clear that he would think it was Eli in the next room. And Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That is, he did not know his voice. He did not know the Lord in such a way that he had ever really heard from him or God had ever spoken to him so clearly as a prophet. So he really didn't understand that this was God. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And it's comical on some level, but think about this. Notice that Samuel immediately submitted himself to Eli's authority. When someone called him, he went right to his authority, and he looked to serve. He was so used to doing that, that that was a reflex, a natural reaction to respond in this way. He submitted himself to Eli's authority when the Lord called his name. Now, the Lord's still small voice is audible to those that are still and small. That is, if you want to hear God's voice, you can't be running around busy all the time. I know so many Christians that are just too busy. Just too busy. The acronym busy under Satan's yoke. Busy. Busyness is the best way to drown out the voice of the Lord. Just stay so busy that God can never speak to you. Never take any time to study his word or meditate on him in worship or spend a quiet moment alone and say, "Lord, speak for your servant, hears and obeys." You know, you never do that, and then you wonder why you come to church. "Oh, I never hear from the Lord. God never speaks to me." Yeah, and the phone's ringing. You just never pick it up. The Lord's still small voice is audible to those that are still and small. Notice the Lord called his name twice. Samuel, Samuel. It indicates the importance of the coming message. I mean, remember Abraham, Abraham, or Moses, Moses, or Paul, Paul. In Hebrew and in the ancient languages, when someone repeated your name twice, it's kind of like when your mom was trying to get your attention, you know? Abraham, Abraham. It's the idea of really, truly trying to get that person's attention. It's an important message that's coming. And his willingness to wait on Eli, Samuel's willingness to wait on Eli, had prepared him to receive the Lord's call. And so as you're serving the Lord and serving those in authority over you, as you're serving others, you're preparing your heart to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. Secondly, Samuel lacked understanding. We know that. He didn't really understand what was going on, but he faithfully followed Eli's instructions. Look at verses 8 through 10. Notice it says that then Eli, in the latter part of verse 8, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Now, apparently, Eli was familiar with the Lord speaking to him. Interesting. But God isn't speaking to him now because he wasn't listening. He wasn't interested in hearing. Now God is bypassing Eli and going to the one who would replace him. We read there, as I've said already, then Eli realized that the Lord Jehovah was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, speak. Speak. Lord, if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" One of the translations says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears and obeys." Not just listening like I can hear you, but I'm willing to not only listen, but do whatever you tell me to do. That's the implication of the original language. So as we've said, if he calls you, Eli said, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So what did Samuel do? Went and lay down in his place. Did exactly what he was told. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Isn't that amazing? And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The voice of the Lord came to this young man. And we understand why. We get it. I think Eli recognized the Lord's call on his life. He discerned that the Lord was calling him. After all, this message from this man of God must have made it clear by this time that Samuel was the one that would replace Eli. He kind of knew, at least in the back of his mind, that God was about to bring judgment and that Samuel was a godly man, a godly young man, and the most likely person to respond to God's call. He knew that much, at least that much. And Eli instructed him to listen to the Lord's voice and to respond in complete obedience. I want to repeat that. Eli's instruction, though he was not a perfect man, his instruction was excellent. Listen to the Lord's voice and respond in complete obedience. You know, I don't know if God is going to bother asking you to do something if you're not willing to do it. Why would God say, "Do this or that," when you're just going to say, "Yeah, but," or, "Oh, I don't know, Lord, you know, I can't right now. Oh, I bought a field. I got married." You know, you come up with all kinds of excuses. "Let me bury my father." Why would God bother? I mean, he might. But I think you need to always respond to the voice of the Lord in complete obedience. We all do. Amen? So the Lord called Samuel, called him twice, and he submitted himself to his authority. He just said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears and obeys." The Lord's call to Samuel was personal. Did you see that? It was personal. He came to him. He didn't even send a messenger like an angel or anything else. He just came there and he stood there and he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And not only did he come there personally and call Samuel, the Lord's call to Samuel was persistent, not only personal, but persistent as he stood there until he responded. God didn't go away the first time when Samuel got up and ran to Eli, or the second or the third time. God stood there and waited patiently, persistently waited for Samuel to respond. And you know something? I think if you have a call in your life, if the Lord has called you to any work, God is just going to continue to persistently call you until you respond. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. That is, I don't really think you can tell God no. I think that's what that really means. If you belong to God and you've given your heart to him and he's called you to something, good luck resisting that. I don't know how you resist the Holy Spirit or quench or grieve the Holy Spirit for very long before you're so convicted you have no choice but to say like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears and obeys. Your servant is listening." Thirdly, the Lord pronounced his judgment on the house of Eli the priest. That's what this is all about. God is appearing, the Lord is appearing to Samuel, but he has a message for Samuel, not really a message directly for Samuel, but a message for Samuel to give to Eli. You see, God was now beginning to speak through this young boy. And so we read in verses 11 through 14, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle.'" That is, really get your attention. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke." Notice, he'd already said this to him. "Everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Why is that? Because they never repented. Pure and simple. The Lord's pronouncement of his judgment on the house of Eli, the priest, has come now not only through this man of God, this prophet, but now it's come and is about to come through Samuel himself. He revealed to Samuel that he was about to bring judgment on the corrupt priesthood. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. He confirmed the judgment that would soon come upon the house of Eli, that which we opened with this evening. Now remember, the Lord had raised up a prophet to bring judgment on the corrupt priesthood. He had rebuked Eli for allowing his sons to dishonor the sacrifices and offerings of the Lord. He had revealed to Eli that none of his descendants would ever reach old age. And he had graciously given Eli years to repent of his sin, but he had refused to do so. At what point did Eli say, "That's it, enough, the Lord has spoken to me twice, you too, you're out of here"? Never did. Never intervened. Never got involved. Turned a blind eye to sin. You know, there's sins of omission and commission, you know? And I think sometimes we just... there's stuff we should do and should say, and we don't do and we don't say, and we're just as guilty of those that do and don't. We need to be careful to speak the truth in every situation, with love and in love, but we need to speak the truth. There's no time for us to be silent about the Word of God and what God's Word preaches and the gospel. We're not given that luxury. We're not given that place to just not say what needs to be said. Now, I know for many of us here in New Jersey, and especially those of us of particular ethnic backgrounds, saying what we feel is probably something that comes quite natural. But it's amazing how many people will clam up when something needs to be said and not say what desperately needs to be said. Even if the person, maybe even especially if the person won't respond, it still needs to be said. "Well, I don't want to say anything because, you know, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to ruffle any feathers." Well, we're not given that luxury if we're going to speak for the Lord. Amen? And so the second principle is this. The first was the Lord speaks to those that serve him or wait on him. The second is the Lord speaks to those that will listen to him. Those that will listen to him. Samuel listened to the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord. Finally, we see Samuel spoke the word of the Lord to Eli and then to all Israel. He didn't hold that word in, although he was fearful. We read in verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I mean, you can understand why, right? God gave you a word for your boss that said, 7 days from now, you're going to die. I don't think you'd be real happy about it. Well, maybe you would, but I hope you wouldn't be happy about it. But you might be a little fearful to deliver that message. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What is it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, he is the Lord Jehovah. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Wow. Really don't understand this guy, Eli, you know? I mean, he has all these opportunities to set things right, and he doesn't. It's almost as if he loved his sons more than he loved the Lord. I can't say that was true, but his actions seemed to betray that truth. It seemed like he was more concerned about his sons and their welfare and their happiness, even though they were in sin and they were wicked, than he was to bring the attention to their behavior and proclaim judgment upon them. Because if he had, he no doubt would have spared the rest of his house, himself included. But he couldn't do that. And so Samuel spoke the word of the Lord to Eli, and then to all Israel, we'll see. Samuel spoke the word of the Lord fearfully. He spoke the word of the Lord fearfully. Okay, he was afraid. And you may be afraid at times to share the truth of God's word, but you still have to speak it. He submitted himself to Eli's authority in sharing the Lord's message, but he did not try to soften the Lord's message of judgment to Eli. He brought it full strength. Samuel spoke the word of the Lord fearfully, but he also spoke the word of the Lord faithfully. Faithfully. He continued to listen to the Lord, and he continued to speak for the Lord. Look at verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. That is, anything Samuel said that the Lord told him to say came to pass. That is, God was faithful. If God told him something, he shared it, and it was true. None of his words fell to the ground. And that was the truth of God's word. He continued to listen to the Lord, we know, and he continued to speak for the Lord. And so Samuel spoke the word of the Lord faithfully. And then finally in verses 20 through 21, then we read that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north to the south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. You notice he didn't run for office. He didn't go out there and tell everyone he was a prophet or try to prove that he was a prophet. He just did these things we're talking about, speaking the word of the Lord fearfully and faithfully. And now, as it turns out, though he wasn't seeking it, he ended up speaking the word of the Lord famously. That is, everyone knew exactly who he was and what he was called to do. God brought him that recognition. God brought him that notoriety. He didn't seek it, but it came to him. And so all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Notice, how did God speak to Samuel? Through his word. Through his word. And that's why we study the word of God here at Calvary Chapel. We study the word of God so that we can absolutely have the Lord revealed to us. His word in our hearts and in our lives. And in the first part of chapter 4, and we'll just end there, it says, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Samuel's word came to all Israel. No one disputed it because this man, this young man, was filled with the Spirit of God. He was called by God. As we've said, he spoke the word of the Lord fearfully, faithfully, famously. All Israel recognized the Lord's calling upon him, and all Israel listened to the Lord's message through him. And so finally, we've learned here that the Lord speaks to those who will wait on him, the Lord speaks to those who will listen to him, and lastly, we know that the Lord speaks to those that will speak for him, those that will speak for him. See, it's not enough to just listen. You have to be able to speak the truth. You have to be able to take the words that God gives you and shares with you and share them with others. Now, you may not be called to be a Bible teacher or be an evangelist, but one thing I can tell you is anything God shares with you, you are called. If he shares this with you, you are called to share it with others. Amen? Especially the gospel that is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The truths of God's word, they're not just given to us so that we can be quiet about it. And I believe that the reason Samuel became a prophet of the Lord was for this simple reason. These three simple reasons we talked about. The fact that he waited on the Lord, the fact that he listened to the Lord, and the fact that he was willing to speak for the Lord. So let me ask you a question, and I ask myself a question as well. Are we waiting on him? Are we serving him? Are we listening to him, willing to obey him? And are we speaking for him? That is, sharing the things he shares with us. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we need an anointing of your Spirit and an encouragement this evening to be like young Samuel, this young boy who is willing to do all those things, to speak your word fearlessly and even fearfully at times, because he was afraid of the outcome, but he didn't let that stop his lips. At times, Lord, he was called to share messages that were difficult, but he was faithful to share them. And everyone knew who he was because he spoke in an uncompromising way. Not because he looked to make people happy or to tell them what they wanted to hear. Oh, Lord, we cry out for leaders such as this in our church today, in our world today, that you would raise up leaders who are free of self-involvement. Leaders who aren't concerned about themselves or being famous, but are willing to be put in places where they speak for you. Lord God, speak for your servants, hear and obey. We're listening. We desire to hear your word for our lives personally. Speak to us personally, practically, prophetically even, Lord, that we might share this word, your word, with all those that we come in contact with. We pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.